you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9.
For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.
And that was Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, spoken by Alaric Shuffley. And we appreciate Alaric joining us. If we've met 140 times, think about 137 times. I think he's only missed a few times in the last few years. But we continue our study on Friday through the book of Nehemiah. We're now halfway into chapter 6. And Pastor Jason Schiffo is here once again to facilitate our discussion with our room full of friends. And we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 6.
Well, we're halfway through chapter 6 from our last time together, so let's talk about what has happened to lead us up to where we are today. In the first half of chapter 6, shocking, the enemies of Nehemiah and God's people come to try to stop and once again derail the work of God that God is doing. Historically, always, there will be enemies who want to derail the work of God. And we have to decide what is our reaction going to be to those enemies. Are we going to let their antagonism work and get us frustrated and get us all beside ourselves and get us all amped up, and then all of a sudden we're not doing the work that God called us to do because we're too busy worrying about what the enemy is up to and what the enemy is doing? That becomes the enemy of the good, the things that God has called us to do. And so what we see is that in the preceding chapter before this, in chapter 5, there was a real great moment in the life of the people of Israel, God's people. And immediately afterwards, as is the pattern in Nehemiah, then the enemies come. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, we know right away who they are, God's word outs them as the enemies, heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates. I love this, by the way, because Nehemiah says, listen, the wall is almost done being rebuilt, but there still were some things that needed to get done. He didn't go, we got it, we're at. He was just honest about where everything was at, that there were still some things that needed to be done. But the point is that these enemies come and they try and derail the work, even up to and including the last little bit of work that needs to be done, which is setting of the doors and setting of the gates. And now why do you think the setting of the doors and the gates are important in this structure of the wall that surrounds Jerusalem?
Well, it just completes the whole project so that the enemy cannot enter the city.
Right. Yeah. The gates and the doors have to do with our coming and our going. Yeah. And so right now, anybody could come and anybody could go. And so there was still some critical work that needed to be done before we could celebrate that the wall has been completed. And the enemies come and they say, well, you know what? Maybe we got this all wrong. I almost, when I read the first part of chapter 6, I hear a little bit of syrup. You know, like, oh, you know what? Maybe we got this all wrong. Let's get together. Why don't you come out and we'll have a little meeting and we'll talk. Maybe there's just we missed each other somehow. Maybe we just need to sit down, you know, and get something to eat and just spend some time talking with one another. Which would have derailed Nehemiah and the people from doing what?
The work.
The work. The last little bit. So one of the things that I love that I think this teaches us is that when you're doing something for God, when you're doing God's work, the enemy is going to fight you and attempt to derail you all the way up to the last thing.
And it can even be a good thing.
Sure. But I mean, the enemy is going to go, listen, I know you only have like, you know, 2% more to get to until the wall is done, but I'm going to keep pressing in to try and derail you from even doing those last few things. And Nehemiah says, I can't go. I'm not going to go. And then they begin to spread rumors, right? They begin to say, well, Nehemiah, and I'm going to paraphrase, but they begin to spread rumors like Nehemiah is just trying to take over. He's just trying to, you know, make himself king. Nehemiah wasn't doing any of that. In fact, if we read the first 5.5 chapters of Nehemiah, we find that all Nehemiah is concerned with is doing what God called him to do and to make sure that the people understand and know that God is king. This isn't about any other king, unless a human king's authority needs to be invoked for Nehemiah to be able to do things the right way. But other than that, this is all about the fact that God is king. And how do we know that? Because in verse 9 it says, "For they wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done." And then what does Nehemiah do?
Praise.
Exactly. He goes to the king of all things. He goes to Yahweh. He goes to the one who has powered and empowered him all the way through this process, and the one who is, while rebuilding a physical wall, has been rebuilding his people. And he prays, just as Alaric read in the beginning there, that God would strengthen their hands, and I think in turn also strengthen their hearts, that they would persevere in the work that they've been called to do. And then out of that prayer, he says in verse 14, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did." He says, "Listen, God, I know that you're going to have everybody be held account for what the actions and things that they've done. So I'm going to let you take care of that." How many of us want to see in our own power and in our own way some kind of justice that God is already working out? God's already doing that. We just need to leave it to God. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, very clearly that all those people will stand before God and that God will judge them. And yet we feel like we have to like impose some sort of judgment upon people. We have to make sure justice has been rendered. Listen, justice will be rendered. Justice will be rendered. In fact, that's what Nehemiah prays for here. And then that intimidation doesn't work. How do we know? Because now we see, it says in verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Can we just stop and think about how miraculous this is? What had not been done for 100 years is taken care of in 52 days. Why do you think that is?
God directed the work.
Exactly. Exactly. And God was looking for somebody who what?
Follow him.
Yeah, who had faith. This is telling us something. This is telling us that for 100 years, there were people who had just lost faith, lost hope in Jerusalem. And what they really needed was somebody of faith to come back and remind them of who God is. See, maybe you're listening right now, and you don't realize how important you actually are. That your faith, as you walk and follow Jesus, might be the catalyst for somebody else to have a renewed sense of faith. For somebody who feels hopeless to find hope. Hope in what? Not in anything worldly. In Jesus. Because that's what happens here. For 100 years, people lost hope and they were growing more and more hopeless. And somebody of faith comes and says, "Listen, God's up to something and he wants you to be a part of it. Come on." And the people do it.
And I'm thinking, Jason, with it being 52 days, they couldn't take the credit for it because it was seemingly was supernatural to be done that fast. So God got the glory.
It was supernatural that it got done that fast. Second thing is this, and this is why the earlier chapters in Nehemiah are so important. Remember that one chapter we get a whole list of the people who worked on the wall. This person was next to this person was next to this person was next to this person. And the Bible is very careful to give us some details about those people. It says, "And these people were perfumers." Now, who are the last people you're going to hire to build a wall? Yeah. The people who make perfume. They're not construction workers. Those people probably have soft hands. They're used to making good-smelling perfume. There were jewelry makers. Those people are not construction workers. Mm-hmm. When God wants something done, he doesn't hire professionals. You know why? Because professionals are professionals at taking credit for what God is doing. Somebody reminded me, we had this conversation earlier in the week, and they said to me, "The professionals built the Titanic, the willing built the ark." Mm-hmm. Which one survived the flood and the storm? The ark did. And so what I love about what's happened here with the wall is these are not professionals who built the wall. These are people who are walking by faith and not by sight, because the work by sight seems like too big to be able to handle and do. And instead, they're walking by faith in who God is. This is a huge moment, because something that couldn't be done in 100 years is done in 52 days because some people are walking by faith. What is it right now, listening friend, who you hear can't be done and it sat undone for so long and it could be done in a miraculous amount of time if you would just walk by faith? If you would just believe that God can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, that you would fire up that God-given imagination and you would do something for the Lord that's bigger than what you can even understand, and He would get all the glory because His power is what's at work.
And I liked how you referenced this in the past, but it was the leaders, it was the priests, it was the prophets, it was the leadership, and yet it was families, the guy and his daughters, and so it was everyone involved. But just as a family, the family working together on their section, the father, the wife, the daughters, maybe the sons, it was a team effort.
That in itself is supernatural. When you get leaders who decide that leadership is working, that's supernatural. I know a lot of leaders. You know what they like? You know what they like to do? Direct. I know a lot of guys who think leadership is kind of mid-manager kind of position where I just make the lists up, I tell people what to do, and I follow up afterwards. That's not the kind of leadership that, Mark, you're talking about that we see in the Bible here. Everybody is working, and everybody's working together. In fact, there's only one group of people who are not working together. At least their leaders are not working, and those people actually take a double shift to make up for what their leaders didn't do. And so it says here, and when our enemies heard of it, so the wall's finished, big celebration. When our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. I think they didn't believe it could happen. I didn't think they could believe it. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They couldn't believe it. You know why? Because they don't believe in God. You know, it's interesting. I was reading the other day Exodus chapter 17, and it talks about the Amalekites, and it says that the reason that the Amalekites attacked Israel is because they didn't fear God. And you know what I think they learned when God defeated Amalek and the Amalekites? They learned to fear God. And so what's happening here, not only is God rebuilding a wall, not only is God rebuilding a people, not only is God's name being glorified and praised, but the nations are going, what's up over there? There is no way those people could have built that thing in 52 days because they didn't do it in 100 years. What's going on? Well, the Bible tells us. They knew that it was accomplished with the help of God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Tobiah's letters came from them. So here now, what do we have? We have this amazing thing. The nations are starting to go, oh my gosh, what's going on over there? God's at work? Their God is at work? By the way, I just wonder in all those other nations how many hundred-year projects had gone undone that their little g God, not God, didn't do. Mm-hmm. For many in Judah were bound by an oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shekelah and the son of Era and the son of Jehoiada, who had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Bert. Sometimes you just wish there was a Sam and a John and a Bert in these names. The son of Berechiah as his wife. And they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported the words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. And so what happens when the nations begin to have a healthy understanding that God is at work? The enemies of God start to try and sow more fear, more intimidation, more discord. They try and sow all. That's what the enemy does. Sometimes I've known so many people, and maybe we could share some stories. Maybe you've had it happen to you, where God's up to something, God calls you to do something, it gets hard, and then you think, well, maybe God doesn't want me to do it. Mm-hmm. Maybe I should just quit. Mm-hmm. Maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. And what that is just like here. That's the enemy sending out letters to try and get you to stop doing what you already know God wants you to do. You wouldn't have stepped in to do it, and you would not have seen the success in what you're doing if God didn't call you to do it. And the enemy would not be so persistent if God didn't call you to do it. And the enemy becomes more persistent when the unbelieving world around you begins to take notice of what you're doing. And if there's no stolen valor, if the whole time you're doing it, you're like, you know, when people come up and they're like, Elmer, I can't believe what you're doing. And you go, me neither. Must be God doing it, because I couldn't do this on my own. Does anybody have any stories or anything where you've attempted to do something that God has called you to do and you've come up against quite a bit of resistance?
I'll give you an example, but it's a little different. It's where your focus is diluted. weighing good things from great things from God things. And mm-hmm. so there's a lot of opportunities. And so I can chase after some really good things, mm-hmm. even some great things, but it's possibly not the God thing that I should be focused on.
What we're going to see that's really fascinating, it's a little detail that pops up later on in the text, I believe it's in chapter 7, maybe 8, is that the walls are complete, but there is no housing or anything really inside the walls. There's not places for people to live. Now, Nehemiah could have said, listen, we got to build the walls, but man, we got to build those houses too, and we got to do this, that, and the other. No, he stays focused on the one thing. In fact, Soren Kierkegaard, in his writings on God, he said, we must always stay focused on that one thing. And for him, the one thing is Jesus. We stay focused on the one thing. Why? Because we could focus on dozens of things, but it always dilutes our focus. And the enemy of the great things that you're going to do for God are the good things you can do for God. That comes, that's one of the things that I think is so powerful about the life of Nehemiah, is Nehemiah prays and prays and prays and prays and prays. And I think that one of the reasons he prays so much is because he has this relationship with God and he wants to do what God is calling him to do. But also, I think that prayer is the furnace of refining. The more and more we pray, the more and more we hear what God wants us to do, the more and more God course corrects us into the place we're actually supposed to be. We hear more and more and we go, okay, oh wait, I'm a little too much to the left. I need to go to the right a little bit. Okay, I'm a little bit too much to the right. Now I need to go. He focuses us in on the mission that he has in front of us. And then he keeps us there also. And so I think that that's why that's so important, that unbroken connection. You know, it's sort of like if you call somebody on the phone and when you're you get here. Oh, they're saying because the
phone. I looked up. I was like, what's going on with the microphone here?
Because the phone keeps cutting out. I mean, I'll never forget one time I was at the grocery store and I called my wife and the phone wasn't, you know, sometimes you're down on North Prospect, especially on a Saturday, and the cell phone just doesn't work. There's so many people down there. And I was on the phone and she's going, and I was at Meijer and she's like, I need you to get Bill. And I come home and she goes, you didn't even get any of the stuff I asked you to get. I said, I only got what I heard. Sometimes I think that when we don't pray, we only are going where we think we heard to go and not where God exactly wants us to go because we haven't heard all of what he wants us to do.
And I think, Jason, prayer takes time, and many of us are doers. We're that Martha. We're busy about the Lord's work, where Mary chose better. She sat at his feet. And when we do pray, it means we can't be out doing what we want to be doing.
Yeah. Listen, how many times during different things that have happened, I see a lot of it on social media, though I got some family members who feel this way, but they'll post things like, why are all you guys talking about praying? You guys need to do. Just get out and do that. You know, when the pandemic happened, it was like I saw lots of people saying, I'm praying about this, that, and the other. And then there were all these people who would chime in and go, why are you wasting your time praying? Get out there and do something. Prayer, for those of us who know the power of prayer, is never a waste of time. Prayer calls upon the God of the universe, the King of all things. If we believe Colossians chapter 1, right, all things are made by him and for him and through him, and he holds all things together. If we believe that sovereign statement about who God is, then why wouldn't we pray to him? Why wouldn't we want to know what he's up to, what he's doing, what he desires? And why wouldn't we want to be empowered by his power to do it? Any other way is selling ourselves short. It doesn't make any sense. It's like showing up to the race and somebody offers you to sit inside the sports car and to drive inside the sports car and you're like, no, 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 I got this really awesome Ford Escort. Four cylinders, I think I can take them. No. God offers us this amazing vehicle of power, which is faith in him. And some of us don't take advantage of it because we don't want to take the time. Listen, just think about what a crazy statement this is. I don't have time to seek God. That's a crazy statement, isn't it?
It is.
And that's a statement about value. That somebody told me one time, they said, if you want to know what somebody values most, look where they spend their money and look where they spend their time. And so if you say, my time is too this is a waste of time to seek after God, you're making a huge statement about what you believe about God. And one of the great things about the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah continually makes this powerful statement that there is nothing more important than seeking God. In fact, his enemies come knocking on the door, and what does Nehemiah do? He doesn't get out the sword right away. He gets out prayer continually. Then he does the other things. But he doesn't go anywhere that prayer doesn't lead him. He doesn't stand in any position that prayer hasn't planted him first. And we ought to be the same way. We ought to be the same way.
I was thinking about earlier this week, it was on Tuesday's program with Pastor Mike Smith, but he said, aside from having that close relationship with God and being connected to him through prayer, how often do we prepare for our Sunday message? Are we rested? Are we going to sleep early? Do we come with expectation because maybe we know what the pastor's going to preach on, so we read up? But do we come ready to receive a message from God? And it's kind of the same thing. We might be out at a ball game or doing something late Saturday night, and then we're tired in church, and it kind of blurs the focus, so it doesn't allow us to connect as well because we weren't intentional on getting rest and then meeting with God.
Yeah, and in the same way, sometimes you'll hear something that might seem counterintuitive to your flesh. I remember one time I was just praying. It was before Sunday morning. You know, I think it was on a Saturday. And I said, God, Lord, what do you want me to do? What needs to... I always lay out the pages of the message and just pray. God, what is it that needs to get taken away, needs to get added? What needs to happen here? And I heard... I felt like I heard the Lord say, take a nap. And I was like, oh, I got things to do. And then a friend of mine called me and he said, hey, you know, I was just praying for you and I just feel like you probably need to rest.
Wow.
And you know why? Because when I'm not rested, I'm not focused. When I'm not focused, I'm not hearing. When I'm not hearing, I'm not following. When I'm not following, I'm left with myself. And that's a pretty dangerous place to be. I want to be where the Lord wants me to. I think we all want to, right?
Absolutely.
Amen. And one of the ways to be where the Lord wants you to be is by connecting to him through prayer. Nehemiah did it, and we see over and over again. As he does it, he leads others to pray and to seek after God. They work together. They're becoming that new people because they're following God. And God's doing miraculous things in these few short days. The walls have been rebuilt, and there might be walls in your life that you would think, oh, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know my baggage or the heartache. God can bring restoration to your walls. He can rebuild them and set you on firm foundations so that you can thrive for him. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.